May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Well, it's great to be with you today. 1 year ago today, Denise and I were getting on a plane to Germany. And it's been quite the year to see her go through that healing process, knowing that you guys were praying for us and supporting us. It's been incredible. Well, one of the fascinating things about John's telling of the Jesus story is how he so clearly isn't just filling us in on history, on the historical background. He's not being a journalist, just reporting on Jesus' ministry. He's doing something far more interesting. As he's telling his story of Jesus, he's also crafting a spiritual path for all his readers and listeners. Everything in John has an existential edge to it. And by existential, I mean now. There's a now-ness. We are there in this story feel to it. And John does this by dropping us into these scenes, by having us look through the eyes of someone who was there, watching, seeking to understand. By doing this, we find ourselves in the scene. We're the ones who are looking through these characters' eyes. We find ourselves in the scene looking, but also grappling with what's unfolding. What does this mean for us? We wonder. We're experiencing their questions, and we can hear Jesus speaking to us. In today's story, we begin by looking through John the Baptist's eyes. It's the day after Jesus' baptism, that incredible event that we celebrated last week, the event that changes the course of Jesus' ministry. It changed his self-understanding as he came to realize his call to stand in solidarity with the whole world, with all of us. Jesus' baptism and his experience of call and affirmation as the beloved Son is not lost on John. He's having his own existential moment as he realizes the incredible depth of what he has witnessed. And so, when he sees John walking towards him, he says these words, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Those are some of the most astonishing words ever said about another human being. Here's the person we see through John's eyes who takes away the sins of the entire planet. Not just forgives them, but takes them away. That is, makes their impact, their shaping power, null and void. And the implication is clearly that if someone is able to do that, take away all sin, then he would have the power to set everything right. As we continue to look through John's eyes, we're shaken by this. We're shaken because if this person in front of us is the one to do that, then clearly he is the most important person we could ever pay attention to. The one we and all the world desperately needs. But in the same instant, we question it. We're aware that even as we're looking through John the Baptizer's eyes, that John, now John the author of the Gospel, who wrote this, knows that this didn't happen. Or at least, that what John the Baptist says isn't meant to be interpreted as an immediate thing or complete in that moment. It's like when you realize that the one before you is the one you love, the one you want to spend your life with. And in that moment, you're both present and you know the import and impact of what's happening, but you know there's a future. You can't see all of the consequences of your decision and what's happening in front of you, but the future is there in your mind's eye. And so John the author is probably writing in this way when he records John the Baptist's words. He's expecting us to pause, to wrestle with this conundrum. What can it mean that here we have the one who is taking away the sins of the world, but who in his ministry on earth, if he does this, has done it, will do it, is doing that in a way that is not immediately apparent to us? I mean, the last time I checked, there are still sins in this world that have not been taken away. Am I just confused when I read the news? When I look at my own sins, my own failures? As we keep looking through John's eyes, we notice his identifier of Jesus as someone who is the Lamb of God. We note that Jesus is of God, but that he appears to be God's sacrifice. Lambs weren't pets in Israel. They were sacrifices. Now, this is very strange. God is not into human sacrifice. It's one of the great things that the Israelite nation stood against in the Iron Age. And so we're puzzled. At the same time, we find that this may be an answer, part of an answer, as to how it is that he will take away the sins of the world. Perhaps by being God's sacrifice, whatever that means, this person, this Jesus, will create a set of circumstances that will allow things to be put right. This is what a sacrifice does, in the best sense. When soldiers sacrifice their lives, they hope, and we recognize that their injuries, their deaths, will begin to create a condition in which evil is robbed of its strength so that peace can begin to be experienced again. This is why the Ukrainian soldiers right now are throwing themselves into the battle. Well, taken together then, these words of John the Baptist, we have an extraordinary description of a human being who is walking towards us. And we are captivated, we are undone by this and need to know more. And so the next day, the author John now drops us into another scene, which at first reprises what is happened the day before. Again, John the Baptist now, is standing with two of his disciples, and again, Jesus is walking by. I mean, there's a kind of humor here, isn't it? I mean, where is John the Baptist? There appears to be some sort of weird, mystical intersection at the corner of the wilderness out by the Jordan and Main Street somewhere, because wherever John happens to be standing, Jesus happens to be ambling by. Well, be that as it may, again, John says when he sees Jesus, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples who are with John, one of whom is Andrew, become then these enthralled wanderers. And now we're looking through their eyes as they begin their own existential quest as followers or maybe followers of Jesus. When Jesus sees that they're wanting to know more, that they're no longer content to stand on that street corner and just watch him walk by, but step out into the street to follow him, he engages them. He deliberately turns and asks them, "What are you looking for?" I found that this is the spiritual question. What are you? What am I looking for? There's no point giving someone something they're not looking for. There's no point telling people, this is the way you should live. Jesus is the one you should follow. If you're not helping them get in touch with what they really want. I love recommending books to people. I always joke that if I had to live my life over again, maybe I'd choose to be a reference librarian. I just love recommending stuff that opens people's minds. But it would be kind of dumb for me to recommend something that is not what they're looking for. I mean, why give a history book to somebody who's not looking to dive into the history of our great tradition, but who really wants a contemporary book on meditation or prayer? It's not helpful. A couple of times I've received speeding tickets. I remember once an officer, after I rolled down the window, he asked me, "Where do you need to get to that you're driving so fast?" Now, I'm sure that's a line many officers use. Any police officers here today? But as a priest, I immediately dropped into existential I heard the existential undertones. Why are you so driven? Do you think there's a safe haven at the end of your speeding? Do you think you might be driving towards your own grave if you keep that up? And so when Jesus asks, what are you looking for? He's asking a similar question. What are you looking for in your pursuits? In your quest for security? Is money doing it for you? How about meaning? What is meaning in your life? Are you looking for control to get on the winning side? Are you finding what you're looking for? How do you imagine that coming into a relationship with me might affect the answer to that question? As they will come to learn, what they are looking for is something that is connected to Jesus, to his mission, and this is just as important, to a lifestyle that will make partnering in that mission possible. What we are looking for in connection to life, to God, to the Christ, is a partnership of unfolding that involves not only our curiosity, but choices around lifestyle, commitments, and actions. And there will be many steps. There will be a journey. But the first question is the one they ask. Where are you staying? That is, where is God in our lives? Where is Christ? That's a great question to ask. Perhaps we think we know, or perhaps we're not sure. Perhaps we feel it's time, and there's a lot of this going on in our culture today, that we need to actually re-explore that question in a postmodern, post-humanist, post-Christendom world. We need to probably go down a slightly different path and know it again as if for the first time. That's what it means to redevelop church. Whatever the case, Jesus' answer is come and see. As he looks us in the eye, it's an invitation. We dare take up only as we're ready to come to fresh understandings of that ache in our soul, our pain, our need for further healing, our need to engage with the world, the church, and all the trauma that has come our way, to engage with God in a new way. And so then this journey becomes our identity. That's why Simon, son of John, the reactive, unstable one, gets named Peter, which means the rock. Not that he is the rock yet, but like all of us, he's now called to become who he is. Here we see a clue to why John the Baptist could say, the one who takes away the sin of the world. Not that it has happened yet, but now that Jesus is here and will die and will be raised, he will become what he, or the world will become what he has done. And so another way of understanding the spiritual journey is revealed. As you follow Christ, you are on the path towards your true self. So this then is our story, as much as it was John the Baptist's, Andrew's, and Simon's. It is our invitation to a life in which the fundamental questions are laid on the table and our choices matter. For he's looking right at you. And interestingly, you're looking at him. What do you do? What will you say? Amen.